It has been said that one of the greatest assets a person can have is a reputation. It has also been said that one of the greatest liabilities a person can have is a reputation. What makes the difference? Well, whether it's a good reputation or a bad reputation. Solomon tells us that a good name is rather to be had than silver and gold. It takes, oftentimes, a long time to develop a good reputation. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes but a moment to ruin a reputation. One slip and it's gone. And sometimes it's gone for good. Sometimes it can be recovered. But if it does, it can be. It takes a long time. And generally speaking, once it's been ruined, for the most part, in the minds of other people, you're fighting a losing battle to regain it. Such was the case of a woman named Rahab. Throughout her lifetime, she was known as the harlot. But we want to take a look at her testimony tonight, found in Joshua chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open there with me. As you're opening, let me set the stage for what's going on in Joshua chapter 2. Children of Israel have been freed from Egyptian bondage. They've crossed the Red Sea by the power of God. They've gotten over to the other side. They've been given the law, and when they sent out the spies from Kadesh Barnea, they came back, and 10 of the spies said, "We can't do this," and 2 of them said, "Yes, we can," and the crowd said, "We're not going to do it." They wandered for 40 years because of their failure to trust God and His provision. And when the faithless generation died off, a new generation came, and now, under the leadership of General Joshua, they are on the eastern shores of the Jordan River. They are about ready to cross over into the promised land that God has given them, and they're looking for a military strategy to enter into Jericho. Joshua chapter 2 begins this way. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Let me stop right there because I have 2 questions that popped into my mind that unfortunately I don't have definitive answers for. Question number 1. Why was Rahab a harlot? What was the motivation in her turning to harlotry? Scripture doesn't tell us, so I can't say, well, here's the reason why. But I sat down and I tried to think in my own mind, what are the reasons someone would turn to a lifestyle such as this? And I came up with a couple of possibilities. Number 1, she liked the pleasures of sin. Sin can be pleasurable for a time. And I guess there is enough pleasure in that kind of activity that you would want to be involved in it. Maybe that's the case, maybe not. Maybe the case was that she didn't particularly like the profession, but she liked what the profession provided for her. It can be, I understand, a very profitable profession. And consequently, she made a whole lot of money doing what she was doing, and she liked the things that the money could buy, not necessarily the work and getting it. Whether that's true or not, I don't have the slightest idea, but it's a possibility. Maybe it's a possibility that she just didn't have the wherewithal to do much of anything else, whether it be from an academic standpoint, she wasn't an A student, or maybe she wasn't physically gifted to do manual labor or something, and that's the only thing she thought she could do. I don't know if that's the case or not, but whatever the case was, she was involved in it. But that brings a second question to that question, and that's this. Why does any person who is involved in habitual sin continue in it? Certainly there are pleasures of sin. and we like what we can do. And if lightning bolts don't come out of heaven when we sin, maybe I can get away with this type of thing. And they continue on. Maybe they don't like the particular sin itself, but they like what the sin produces. There are benefits, oftentimes, temporal benefits to sinning. Now, they're not eternal. The wicked do prosper, but not for long. So maybe there's a correlation between those things. And maybe someone just says, well, I don't know any better than a lifestyle of sin. I don't have the ability to live above sin, so I might as well just sin. So there's some correlation there as to her and her particular sin and sinners in general. But here's the second question that I see from verse 1. Here are men that were sent out from Joshua. He's looking to find how to get into this city. Now, little does he know that God's going to give him a battle plan, but he's using his human responsibility and he's sending out spies. You remember that when they came to Kadesh Barnea, Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that were sent out that were faithful. So Joshua knows what's going on. Joshua knows that if he doesn't send faithful men out to spy out the land, we're going to have a repeat of what happened 40 years ago, and he's not up to that. So I'm very certain that when he picked the two spies to go out, he picked men that were faithful. And now they come into the city to spy out the land, and they enter into a harlot's house. Why in the world would faithful men enter into a harlot's house? Well, again, there's no definitive answer given in Scripture, but I sat down and I thought of some possibilities. Possibility number one, they didn't know that she was a harlot. What's the probability of that one? I think rather slim. I think everybody knew that, at least in Jericho, the reputation of Rahab, and more than likely she was clothed in clothing that would reveal her profession, and they probably knew going in who she was. So I don't think that's it, but I guess it's a possibility. Another possibility is, even though these were faithful men, no one is beyond temptation. And now they're in a place, they're away from the rest of the children of Israel. It's just the two of them. And there they see an opportunity for sin. And they make a pact between themselves. If you don't tell, I won't tell. And nobody else is going to know. So we can get away with lodging with a harlot. And nothing will be said. And we can have a good time. And I doubt very much whether that was the reason they entered into the house. But it's a possibility. So why did they enter into the house? Well, I think there's a third possibility, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. At least right not now. Follow on. Whatever the reason, they enter into the harlot's house. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in here tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. Apparently these two guys, whoever they were not very good in the spy business, because everybody recognized that they had come in and they weren't very secretive in doing it. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that came unto thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. I didn't know they were Israelites. Mm-hmm. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up onto the roof of the house and had hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them to the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they were, which pursued after them, were gone out, they shut the gate. No one's coming in, no one's getting out. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I surmise that the Lord hath given you the land. Huh? Isn't that interesting? I know? How in the world did Rahab know this? Well, you remember, 400 years, well, almost 450 years prior to this, Abraham and his descendants lived in the land. They came there. Undoubtedly, Abraham had told the people with whom he was living that this is the land that God had promised to him and his descendants. And even 450 years later, they still knew that the Israelites had made the claim that this was God's given land. Now, probably, they also thought at the very same time that when Jacob and the sons went down into Egypt and were confined there for a period of 400 years, they probably thought, well, I guess that promise didn't come to pass. But now all of a sudden, here's Israel, they're released, and they're on the doorstep, they're coming back. I think Rahab recognized at this point that when God makes a promise, God keeps His promise. The promise that was given to Abraham was not a conditional promise. It was a unilateral promise. I am going to give you this land. You will occupy it on certain conditions, but the land, unconditionally, will always be yours. I think she recognized that. And she said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, which you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, now we're up to current events. Not only have we heard these things, but we know them to be true. You've utterly destroyed these kings, and here you are on the other side, and now you're coming here. Our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Watch this statement. For the Lord your God, He is God. In heaven above and in earth beneath. Every one of us is worshiping some kind of God, whether it be our God or the gods of the village next to us or the gods of the village in various places. We all worship a God that we think is going to be protective of us. But the fact of the matter is, I've come to recognize that there is only one God who is really a God, and His name is Jehovah, the Lord, your God. He is God. Nobody else. I've given up my faith in any other deity than Jehovah, who is a covenant-keeping God. And because of that, we're toast. We recognize you're coming in here. God has given you this land. Our days are numbered. If we don't do anything, we're out of here for good. Not only just displaced from the land, but displaced from life. But I think she recognized something else. Your God is also a merciful God. A God who is in the, if you will, I hate to use this term, the business of saving lives. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. I've showed kindness unto you. Show kindness unto me. Well, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, that's salvation by works, isn't it? Mm-mm. No, it's not. It's salvation that emanates from a faith that God saves, and a faith that works. Not a work that produces faith, but a faith that produces a work. I believe He saves. Therefore, I'm showing kindness to you. If I keep you alive, then I'm keeping myself alive. If you are merciful, like your God is. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours. If you utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window for her house. I got to put my glasses on. This is just at the wrong distance for me right now. Which was upon the town wall, and she dwelled on the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned. And afterward, may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him." As long as you're in the house, the household of faith will save you. You go outside the household of faith, no hope for you. Judgment is coming to all. However, if you're in the house, it's our responsibility to keep you alive. Judgment will fall upon us if we do not protect. Where did I hear that word before? Seems to me I just heard it recently, like about 20 minutes ago. If we do not guard and keep you. Verse 20. "And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." If you tell anybody about this, the deal's off. And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, question comes, how are they going to know when to get in the house? Are they going to have to stay in the house for weeks, months, however long it is? Well, it really doesn't matter. All you have to do is be watchful. Sooner or later, you're going to see a whole bunch of people coming. And you know the story, how that God told them to march around the city and shout and blow the trumpets and then do it for 7 days. And on the seventh day, everything's going to happen on the seventh day. Well, each day that they came to the house, all they had to do was gather the family together. When they left at the end of the day, the family could go out. Next day they came, get the family together. They're there. They're watching. And every day that they would show up, all the family had to do was congregate in that one place, which they did. And now I just lost my place. Verse 21, "And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us, except for one family." Now, I didn't say how these men turned into Rahab's house. Rahab, by her testimony, said, "We know God's given you this land. We saw you coming. And I know that you have a God that can protect me. Come, and I will give you shelter." She invited them in. It's as simple as that. While everybody else was in fear of them, she went out and greeted them. She received them. She invited them to come in. And now, The two go back. They tell Joshua of all that's going on. And the children of Israel are encouraged in what's going to take place. They come. Guess what happens? You know the rest of the story. They come. The walls fall down. The children of Israel come in. Everybody dies but one family, Rahab and her kin. Well, that's a great story, isn't it? What about Rahab? She's kept alive, but she still has a reputation that hangs with her. In fact, it's interesting as you go through Scripture, when the spies get back and they tell Joshua what's going on, Joshua says, as he's giving instructions to the people, only Rahab the harlot shall live. Get everybody else, but Rahab the harlot. He calls her the harlot. Later on in the same chapter, I don't know if it's Joshua who is speaking or an editor, because Joshua is speaking in the third person here. So if he's writing of himself, that's a little strange. It could be that there was an editor. In fact, we know for certain there was an editor to the book of Joshua, because he writes of Joshua's death. And I don't think Joshua did that. But maybe the editor speaks of Rahab, and Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive. When you get a couple hundred years later, the writer of Hebrews, when he references Rahab and her faith, he says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. And James, the half-brother of our Lord, in his New Testament epistle says, likewise also was Rahab, the harlot, justified by works. Whenever Rahab is referenced by a person, by a man, she is always referenced by her reputation, the harlot. Except one place. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Pick up where I spoke of this morning, verse 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram. And Aram begot Aminadab, and Aminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. Notice, not Rahab the harlot, but Rahab. Why not Rahab the harlot? Because in this case, she's being referenced in the line of Christ. There is a verse in the New Testament. You may have heard of it before. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Old things are hanging on for the rest of their life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are literally in the state of becoming new. That's Rahab. We see her here in the line of Christ, no longer as the harlot, but as a woman of God, a new creation. The past is gone. Oh, maybe man still has his doubts, but God doesn't. God knew the sincerity of her heart, which was demonstrated when she hid the spies. The faith of her was genuine. Yeah, but there's still a problem. Still a big problem. Here is this woman who's had a life of harlotry. That's all she's ever known. Who in the world is going to respect her? What in the world is she going to be able to do? She can't continue as a harlot. Not in the nation of Israel. They're not going to put up with that. She'll be stoned if she tries to maintain that old life. What's she going to do for the rest? Why bother being saved if the rest of your life is going to be useless? What else could she do? Get married. But who in the world would marry her? I mean, and along comes a guy by the name of Salmon. What was Salmon thinking? One last passage that I want you to turn to and I'll conclude tonight. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations work patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us when we proved ourselves to be really good people, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How could a man like Salmon love a person like Rahab? The answer to that question is the same answer to this question. How could God love a sinner? I mean, Rahab's sin, as horrible as it was, nothing compared to an infinitely holy God looking upon you and I in our righteousness. We are detestable in the sight of God in our natural state. And yet God so loved the world. And the love of God was shed abroad in the heart of Salmon to look at a person and see her not as the prostitute that she was, but the believer that she had demonstrated she became, and a woman of God that she would become. And he married her. Okay, now what's she going to do? Well, she's going to have a son. His name's going to be Boaz. And he is going to be the one who will marry Ruth, which we'll deal with next Sunday morning, which eventually is going to result in David and the Davidic line. And as you get on down, will be the line through which Israel's Messiah will come. Not bad for Rahab the harlot. I find it quite appropriate that in the salvation plan of God, in providing a Savior, that one in the line would be a harlot, redeemed by faith. One whom God would love. Aren't you glad that God loves you? Father, we praise you tonight for the immensity of your love for us, even when we fail, even when life is completely without hope, like a Rahab, there's always Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross that brings life That's abundant and wonderful. Lord, we praise You tonight for Your never-ending love for us. And Lord, may that love that saved us emanate from our hearts to those who need to hear about Him, that we might be vessels of Your grace in their salvation and bring glory to You. In that precious name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Have a good week.